Amen. There's going to be a day. It's coming. Count on it. He's coming back. It gives me great privilege this morning to introduce someone to you, someone you all know here at Lindsay Lane, if you've been here for any amount of time, Pastor Andy John King. I've asked Andy John to come today and speak today on this special day. He dedicated his daughter this morning, him and Brittany, to the Lord. I want you to hear Andy John today because we're launching him and Brittany to Lindsay Lane East on November the 3rd. These flyers went out to 19,000 homes in the Harvest area this past week. They're going out. And so Andy John and Brittany have made a commitment to the Lord to be used of him there on our East campus, Lindsay Lane East, there in Harvest off of Nick Davis Road. A group of people went over there yesterday and we had a work day there. We're renovating that place and God's blessed us and opened the door for us to make an impact right there in the Harvest area. Andy John's going to be the campus pastor there. He's bivocational. When I say bivocational, that means his job is here, amen? So he's bivocational. He'll be serving there on Sunday mornings for right now. And eventually they'll probably have some other services, but right now it's just Sunday morning. So he's still here serving right here on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights with our youth and our college people right here. But I wanted you to hear him. I really want you to hear his heart. I love this man of God. It's no doubt in my heart at all that he's a man of God and God's placed his hand on Andy John King. And so today he's going to come and preach, and then he's going to go immediately right over to the Lindsay Lane East campus and speak there as well. So he'll have to leave immediately after he speaks. But this is a special time for our church as we launch a church plant. I believe that's New Testament. I really do, as we launch other churches from our church campus, as God continues to raise up and bless Lindsay Lane. Andy John, you come. I want to pray for you, my brother. And I want you to hear him well today. And I want you to pray for him and Brittany and Davis and Noel as they go out from our church and serve the Lord on that East campus. So let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the man of God. I thank you for Andy John. Lord, I know you've spoken already into his heart the message he's going to share with us today. And I pray for your anointing upon him. I pray you would use him mightily for your glory and for your service. Thank you for him and Brittany and their family. Thank you for their commitment to you to be used of you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, let me start by saying that there's nothing good about me. If there is anything good about me, it's my wife, my mom and daddy, and Jesus. You know, sometimes I wish we had a tunnel up here with smoke so that I could just run out on the stage. And let me just tell you why. This morning, our service started with a mother and a son being baptized. And then Brother Dusty, when he brought us up for baby dedication, prayed, and he referenced Hannah and Samuel. And if you want to open your Bibles today, you can open up to 1 Samuel chapter 1. And you would think that we sit together and plan all this out during the week, but that ain't the case because God's got it all worked out. And I appreciate God so much when he just puts it together in a way that confirms that he's got his hand on it. So if you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1, today's message is about the family. And I am grateful for my family. And for Brittany's family, there's a lot of them here today. I'm telling you, if our families were college football teams, bowl committees would be inviting us every year because we travel well. We will show up. 1 Samuel chapter 1. You're going to be looking at verses 19 through 28. And we'll get there in just a minute. One of the greatest ways that God desires to continue his work of making himself known and to reach the lost is through families. God uses mamas and daddies, husbands and wives, grandparents and children and grandchildren to announce to the world that there is a God who loves and he's made a way for salvation of man through Jesus. In the beginning of Scripture lays this foundation. If you were to look in Exodus chapter 10, verse 2, God speaks to Moses and he says, you will be able to tell wonderful stories to your children, to your grandchildren, about the marvelous things that I'm doing in the Egyptians, among the Egyptians, to prove that I am the Lord. Generation to generation to generation, family to family to family, announce that I am God and I've got a plan for your salvation. And I'm going to use your family to announce the good news. Today, your immediate family may look very different from mine. And your immediate family may look very different from the person that you're sitting next to or the family you're sitting next to. But the idea is the same, that God wants to use our closest relationships of influence to bring glory to His name and to work for the reconciliation of man. I love being with my family. We spent a lot of time with my family this weekend. Brittany and I grew up, we both grew up in homes where love is. And we value the time that we have with our parents and our siblings and extended families. And now Brittany and I have a little family of our own, as you got to see up here with the rest of our student ministry leaders, for the most part. And we enjoy each other. You know, when I leave here every day and I go home, I get to walk in the door, I get to close the door behind me, and there's Brittany and Noel and Davis. And I enjoy that. It's a good thing. And every day when I get to see them, it lifts my spirits. But here's what I know. I know that our families were not built to go into our homes and close the door behind us and shut out the outside world. That's not why God put us together. And the truth remains that our family was meant for something greater. We have a great responsibility to use what God is working on. And today on Baby Dedication Sunday, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that I believe that says a lot about what families are supposed to look like. So in 1 Samuel chapter 1, if you have your Bibles and you're already there, take out your cell phones and touch the app, whatever it is you got your Bible on, we're going to review how God orchestrated Samuel's entrance into the world and how his family's lifestyle was a great foundation for Samuel's training. But I want to preface the Scripture by saying that what we're going to read here, you're going to see that we're going to introduce to you Elkanah, which is Samuel's father. We're going to introduce to you not only his father, but Hannah, his mother, and we're also going to introduce Peninnah, and that's Elkanah's other wife. Now, there are a lot of Old Testament leaders who had more than one wife, but I want to say this to you, that was not God's original plan. In Genesis 2:24, it states that marriage was the two becoming one flesh, two becoming one. Polygamy causes serious family problems, as it did for their family. But not only polygamy, but divorce causes family problems. Homosexual marriage causes family problems, as does any other plan for marriage that's outside of God's standard. There's going to be problems. The two become one, a mama and a daddy and the children, a family unit. The two wives, if you look in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, the two wives were bitter at one another. Imagine that, two wives in the same house being bitter at each other. And the reason that they were bitter is because Peninnah had children, Hannah had none. And every year when they would travel to worship at the tabernacle, Hannah would be made fun of by the other wife because she didn't have kids. That's why God said the two become one, so to keep all that stuff out of there. Now, we're not going to talk about polygamy today. That's not the main focus of our message, but I figured it was pretty important to mention before we got into this discussion. So in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 19 through 28, let's read together. The entire family got up early the next morning and went to worship the Lord once more. Then they returned home to Ramah. When Elkanah slept with Hannah, the Lord remembered her plea, and in due time she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel. For she said, I asked the Lord for him. And the next year, Elkanah and his family went on their annual trip to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. But Hannah did not go. She told her husband, wait until the boy is weaned, and then I will take him to the tabernacle and leave him there with the Lord permanently. Whatever you think is best, Elkanah agreed. Stay here for now, and may the Lord help you keep your promise. So she stayed home and nursed the boy until he was weaned. And when the child was weaned, Hannah took him to the tabernacle in Shiloh, and they brought along a 3-year-old bull for the sacrifice and a basket of flour and some wine. And after sacrificing the bull, they brought the boy to Eli. Sir, do you remember me? Hannah asked. I am the woman who stood here several years ago praying to the Lord, and I asked the Lord to give me this boy and he has granted my request. And now I am giving him to the Lord, and he will worship to the Lord, or he will belong to the Lord his whole life. And they worshiped the Lord there. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for this opportunity to teach your word. And God, I pray that your word would be remembered, not me. Father, we need your word, we need your scriptures, and we need your standard for living. So Father, today I pray for every single person that's in a family unit that we would hear what you have to say about the family. Lord, we thank you so much for Jesus. Lord, we fall short as individuals and as a family. And Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy on the cross. So Lord, communicate with us now, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to present to you today three aspects of the family. The first is the family at worship. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 19, it begins with a very important lesson for the Christian family. It says, the entire family got up early the next morning and went to worship the Lord once again. The family that desires to become something greater than ourselves, the family that desires to be about the mission work of Christ, will worship together. Worship for the family is different for them than it is for ours. They traveled once a year to the tabernacle where the presence of God was. They made sacrifices through a priest in order to worship God, to be forgiven of their sins. And we come here every Sunday because the presence of God is not limited to the tabernacle any longer. The presence of God through Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit is in the heart and life of every single believer. So no longer do we have to go through a mediator. We don't have to go through a preacher or a priest. We can go straight to the Father with confidence, as it says in Hebrews, because of Jesus, because of His forgiveness that He offers on the cross, and the presence of God that we have in our lives. Once a year is what they got. Once a year. You know, I would wager that some of you in here may be thinking, you know what, once a year, that may not be too bad. Well, the truth is that some only go once a year at Christmas or at Easter. It may be two or three times a year. But let me propose this to you. If once a year is good enough for your worship, let me make a bold statement. You don't know Jesus. Amen. If once a year is good enough for your worship, you don't have a relationship with the Father. It could not be. Because if you realize the sin that's in your life and the price that's been paid for your sin and His death and resurrection that gives us hope of eternal life, worship becomes a lifestyle. Not a once a year. And because of Jesus, we can worship God daily. Because of Jesus, we can come in here with confidence and raise our hands and sing to the Father because of His grace and mercy. No longer do we have a mediator. We have the high priest in Jesus Christ. Still, they worshiped. The family that desires to become something greater will worship together. Through Jesus, we can go straight to the Father in perfect worship. Worship is the heart's acknowledgement and expression of gratitude, praise, and adoration to a holy God because of His love through Jesus Christ. That definition right there is a lot broader than singing. Amen? It's a lot broader than standing up and opening up a hymnal, looking at the words on the screen. It's a lot bigger than that. Worship is about the attitude of our hearts. You can come to church all you want to and sing all you want, but if our hearts are not right before God, it's not worship. Make no mistake about it, God desires and deserves heart-filled worship from His people, and He does not want to share our worship with anything or anyone else. If you look in Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 5, very familiar passage because this is the Ten Commandments. God said to the people, He said, you must not have any other God but me. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. It's exclusive worship. None other is to be worshiped. And if you look at verses 5 and 6, we can't miss this part because here's what it says. It says, I lay the sins of the parents upon the children. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations of those who reject me. But I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commandments. Here's the point. If we will worship God as a family with our heart and life, God will bless our families. From beginning to end in Scripture, God desires to bless. And if we will come together in corporate worship and teach our family what worship really is, and it ain't just about singing. If we will teach our children about a heart's cry to God for who He really is and what He's done for you and how we should acknowledge Him, God will bless the family worship. The great hymn writer said, Isaac Watts said this, "The great God values not the service of men if the heart be not in it. The Lord sees and judges the heart. He has no regard to outward forms of worship if there be no inward adoration, if no devout affection be employed therein. It is therefore a matter of infinite importance to have the whole heart engaged steadfastly for God." Now go back to that verse in verse 19 where it says, the entire family got up early the next morning. Did you see those first few words? The entire family. Daddies. Elkanah took his family to church. Show me a church where the fathers are leading their children to church, and show me a church where the fathers are leading in church, I'll show you a strong church. Because the fathers are fulfilling their responsibility. Why in the world would God set it up where men are leading as deacons and elders, but He don't want the other daddies to come and bring their children with them? Amen? Fathers, it's our responsibility to get our families to this place to teach them about worship. And ladies in here that get your family together and bring them every Sunday and lead your children to this place all by yourself, well, God bless you, ma'am. And you keep on. And you keep praying for that light switch to flip on. And keep praying for God to break His heart and reach His heart so that He'll come and lead as He's supposed to. We heard Joel Carwile not too long ago got to give a testimony about his family as they grew up. And his mama used to put a gospel tract in his lunchbox every day before he went to work. I guarantee you she got those kids up and got them there for worship, praying that he would come along. And God bless them, he did. And he thanked her for it afterwards. Elkanah took his family to church. I want to read you one more thing from John F. Kennedy. This is a good word. It said, there are risk and cost to a program of action, but they are far less than the long-range risk and cost of comfortable inaction. Mamas, Hannah worshiped regularly. She had a lot of stuff going on in her life. Her heart was broken. She was hurting badly, but she continued to trust God, and she continued to pray, and she continued to worship. And there may be a lot of mothers in here that maybe you feel like you would rather just stay home because of the way that you feel, but your family needs you here, and your children need to look up and see their mama standing beside them in worship, because it's your faith that may get them through a troubled time in their life. Children, students, we don't have children in here, so it's students. If your parents won't get you here, you find a way to get you here. At some point, it's not their responsibility any longer. They get you to church to teach you the ways of worship, but at some point, worship is on you. It's about your relationship with the Lord. And the reason that you sit in here has to be that you come here on purpose for Jesus, to worship, and not just to be here. I remember at Round Island, we had a small group of young men. There was 12 of us. Two of us were adult leaders. And I asked that group of 10, I said, hey guys, I said, how many of you came on your own tonight? 8 out of the 10 said they came on their own. 8 out of the 10. At some point, if the mamas and daddies won't do it, it's about your relationship with the Lord. Now, as I look over here to this section, I see a lot of good children, but I also see a lot of good mamas and daddies. If you're a parent in here, thank you as your student minister or one of for what you do. In my time here, I've seen students come to not only know Jesus, but they come to growth because of not really me, but because of you. Because it's partly my responsibility to minister to them when they're here. But man, you and I both know that discipleship and growth rests heavily on our shoulders for our children. This is the family at worship. God is worthy of our worship. And I believe the Scriptures teach that if we want to be on mission with God, and if we want our family to be blessed, we will worship together. The family at home. After the family worshiped the Lord, it says in verse 19, it says, and then they returned home. Following Hannah's earnest prayer for a son, God remembered and heard her plea, and he blessed her with a son, Samuel. And before their next annual trip to worship the next year, the family had an issue. Hannah decided not to go with them this year. She was going to wait and let Samuel mature, and when he did, she was going to take him back to the priest for him to stay there to be dedicated to the Lord. Hannah decided to postpone her trip, and she went to Samuel, and she told Samuel, as we read, she told Elkanah, and this is the way that Elkanah responded. Elkanah said, "Whatever you think is best, stay here for now, and may the Lord help keep your promise." What you see here, and which is what we'll talk about in just a second, is a husband and a wife, and more importantly, parents of children agreeing in the home. And we're going to get to that in just a second. But before we do, I want to look at how, before we get to the important response, I want to note how Elkanah had the right under civil law to divorce Hannah. Not under the laws of God, but he had the right under the civil law to divorce Hannah because she could not have children. So what we've got is we've got one side of a couple who has justification for divorcing the other side, but what we read is that he stuck with it. What we read is that he did not throw in the towel. She was going through a terrible time, and I can imagine how it must have affected their marriage in all sorts of ways. But Elkanah decided to remain in his marriage. For those of us who are married, and for those of you that will be getting married, marriage means more to us than we might think. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32, it says that it's an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. It's an illustration of the commitment to Christ and the church. What does that mean for marriage? Here's what it means. It means it's a big deal. That's what it means. It means that God is pleased with 50th year anniversary parties. That's what it means. And I hope to God I have one with Brittany. You just add that, baby. We can't just quit on marriage. And the reason we can't is because God wants to use our families for more than our enjoyment. God wants to use a marriage and children. God wants to use that family to raise up a Samuel. God wants to raise up a family to reach other families. This is the importance of keeping the family together. But what happens is we get focused on us, and when we get focused on us, things begin to fall apart. We can't just quit on marriage because God doesn't quit on us. Elkanah stayed with Hannah, and God used their family to bless people. Let me ask you a question. What blessing for God's people will come from your family? In our culture, we never give God a chance to work. In our culture, we either will make idols within our family as soon as we have one, we'll either quit on our family, or in our culture, we'll tear them apart before he can ever get started. I'm going to tell you one of the best things, if you're a visiting couple here this morning, or maybe you're just not that plugged in, one of the best things for me and Brittany is to be in this church, going through the fire with other couples that are involved in the same fight. It's good to sit down with other couples and hear their hearts and to hear them say, you know what, we don't want this thing to quit either. It's good to share the struggles. It's good to lean on them. And those who are our close friends in here, y'all know that we love you so much. And we've talked about this before, about how our community within our own little small group has kept our marriages stronger. So get that. And you can get it if you want it. Now I want to go back to Elkanah's response to Hannah in verse 23. He said, "Whatever you think is best," Elkanah agreed. "Stay here for now, and may the Lord help you keep your promise." What we've got here is support, love, and prayer between a husband and wife, and even more specific, between parents of children. Parents, we've got to stop putting our children through the fire. We have got to stop sacrificing our children at the altar of our sins. Deuteronomy 18:10 says, "Never sacrifice your son or daughter as a burnt offering." Some translations say, "Never make your son or daughter pass through the fire." In ancient history, child sacrifices were made to appease a deity. And they were done so because a mother and a father would sacrifice an innocent child, not for the child's sins, but for their own. The child would pay the price for the sins of others. Innocent children paying the price, paying for the sins of their parents. And just to be flat out honest with you, I am very ashamed about what I'm about to tell you. It's been probably 2 months ago and Brittany and I had an argument. I know the rest of you married couples don't have arguments. Brittany and I had an argument and we lost our tempers. And just for a second, we put our son in the middle of it. And I'll never forget. I'll never forget how he looked at me. Like, I'm so confused. And the fear and confusion in his eyes, and it was my fault. There's nothing that he had done. We had put our child through the fire. The two people he trusted most in this world had put him through the fire. Elkanah and Hannah agreed in this moment. And our families need to see that. Our children need to see us agreeing more than we fight. The literal meaning of this passage in Deuteronomy is that child sacrifice is detestable in the eyes of God. And our children should never pay the price for something that is not their debt. We would learn a great lesson from Elkanah and his support and love and his heart's prayer. If you look right there, he says, "And may the Lord help you keep your promise." He's praying for his wife. This is the family at worship, the family at home, and the family of the future. Samuel was dedicated to God's service by his mother Hannah. Before his conception, he eventually became one of Israel's greatest prophets. Her dedication was in place before Samuel's birth. She said in Scripture, if you look back in chapter 1, she said, "O Lord Almighty, if you will look down upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son," very important, "then I will give him back to you. He will be yours for an entire lifetime, and as a sign that he has been dedicated to the Lord, his hair will never be cut." There will probably be times when Hannah didn't feel like giving him back to the Lord. Wouldn't you agree with that? There's probably times where she wanted to hold on to him. She didn't want to take him back, and maybe that's why she delayed it just a little bit. She probably didn't feel spiritual at all, or she probably didn't feel spiritual all the time. And in those times when she didn't feel spiritual, she probably wanted to hold on to her son. But she remembered her dedication. The thing is that baby dedication is a lot of fun for families. We've got to do two of them. Our families come in and we love it. And we get to dress them up. You know, Noelle had a little bracelet on. I'm sure she'll swallow it later or something. But it was cute, real cute. And she looked great, and it's such an important time for the family, but it's more than that. Because baby dedication is really more about the parents than it is the children. One commentary said it this way of Hannah. It said, "In dedicating her only son to God, Hannah was dedicating her entire life and future to God. Hannah was not really giving him up. Rather, she was returning him to God, who had given Samuel to Hannah in the first place." A baby dedication is important for the baby, but more so for the parents. And Dave Early said it this way. He said, "Our dedication is not meant to be a Sunday habit, but a daily expression of what it means to walk with God." With this dedication comes responsibility. As Brother Dusty had mentioned earlier about training up a child in the way he should go, as it says in Proverbs, here's the result. If we train a child up in the way he should go, then we may have to turn him loose, as Hannah had to turn Samuel loose. And what if God were calling one of our own to be a Samuel, and God help us if we stood in the way? What if Hannah would have went with her feelings instead of her faith? What if Billy Graham's parents would have discouraged his calling? What if Martin Luther King's family would have resisted his passion? What if Mr. and Miss McLemore would have just let their sons figure it out? What if Miss McLemore would have just stopped praying? And what if Mr. McLemore wouldn't have stepped in and helped? Does that bring it home? We've got an important responsibility over our children, because God is raising up somebody to lead the next generation. And it could be your family that He wants to use to get them there. I'm so proud of our college and young singles. They serve in such a great way. We have a number of them who are going across the waters. Missions is cross-cultural. They're going across cultures to minister and to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I want to say something else. I'm proud of your mamas and daddies who are letting you go. Who are letting you go. Because that's a tough thing. That's difficult. Hannah wanted to wait till he was mature before she took him back. But she remembered her dedication. I've talked with sets of parents in here that were like, please pray for us because we're going to let them go. But I'll tell you what, we don't want them to. I've heard of in the church that I grew up in, there was a guy there. His daughter and his son-in-law went to Guatemala to be missionaries. And before they went, she went to her daddy and she said, you know what? Daddy, I've been praying about this. And I know he wants me to go. And he said, well, I've talked to the Lord too. And I don't think he wants you to go. But they've been there and they've been there serving and reaching the lost across cultures because a family of faith turned them loose. If we train a child up in the way they should go, we're probably going to have to turn them loose. Hannah goes from a woman desiring to be a mother to a woman desiring to be a good steward. We are responsible for everything that we've been blessed with. We're responsible for our homes. We're responsible for our talents, our spiritual gifts. We're responsible for all of those things to bring glory to God and to work for the reconciliation of man, including our children. Brother Dusty has preached many times before on don't see a person for what they are, but what they could become. And this applies to the family as well. Families all across this sanctuary, I want you to hear me and hear me good this morning. It doesn't matter how clouded and cluttered and broken your past is as a family. Your future is spotless. And God can use your family to reach the lost. God can use your family to reach the saved, to be closer. God can reach your family. But John 15:5 says, and Jesus said it himself, apart from him, you can do nothing. You cannot make an eternal difference apart from your relationship with Jesus Christ. You cannot make a difference. It's not about church. And it's not about positive devotionals and all this kind of stuff if we just do them just to do them. It's about a relationship with God. We have to have fellowship with the Lord. And our fellowship with God is what keeps us close so that we can minister and be a special utensil like the scriptures talk about. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And Jesus, the Son of God, who lived this life, and not only did he live it, he lived it perfectly, gave us a standard for living. And Jesus, the Son of God, died in our place for our sin. And not only did he die, but he beat death to give us hope for eternal life. So when it comes time for you and me to take our cue from how we live and how we die and how we teach, we cannot take it from anybody else but Jesus. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we will stand in just a second to worship you. And Father, there will be others that will stand and they need to respond today. Father, if there's one that is lost in this place, I pray, oh God, that you would grip their heart, move them from their pew, bring them forward to a pastor so that they can just talk. Lord, I pray if there's a man, woman, or child in here that is not sure about their eternity, I pray that they would know that they can rest assured before they leave here by starting a relationship with you. Father, for the families that are in this place, and some are hurting and some are going through difficult circumstances, God, I pray that they would know that these men at the front are ready and willing to help them, and we're going to get them to somebody else that can even help them further. Father, I pray that they would know by coming to you that they begin a new walk and a new work. Lord, you can fix what's broken. Father, I pray for the husbands, for the wives, for the daddies and the mamas and the children who realize this morning the responsibility they have to you and to their families. God, help them today. Lord, I pray that you continue to work as we leave this place and go eat and go enjoy each other's company. And Father, for our church family, the principle still stands that we cannot do anything that makes a difference apart from you. So for our entire church family, I pray that our individual fellowship with you would remain this week and this month and this year. Lord, we love you. We thank you, Father, for your love for us, for your compassion, for your mercy that's waiting on us when we come to our senses of our sin. So, Lord, do what you want to do now. In Jesus' name.